So we're learning how to decipher between, yeah, it's a little loud, between the soul and the spirit. And it's a training ground. And I think the best training ground is when we're going through tests, when we're going through some things. How many can say you probably have or are going through some things, some testing time? Probably every one of us are going through something right now where we're learning, we're growing, we're leaning on the Holy Spirit. We're learning to hear his voice, and we're trusting and we're resting in him. And that's a growth process. But what it, not only is it growing in understanding him and his faithfulness and how good he is, and that he's gonna, I think so, is that right? How good he is and how he's going to bring us through, because the word tells us all those things. But it helps us learn to decipher what is the soul and what is. A lot of times thoughts will come and I'll think, was that my thought or was that God's thought? We have to decide. Was that? And we think all good thoughts are from him. Not necessarily, because some thoughts will come and the enemy will try to divert you with something. There'll be an imitation. And so that's where we have to learn how to decipher what is God's voice and what is our own voice. And what's the devil's voice, right? And so that's why we come in here. We learn how to follow the Holy Spirit. We learn how to listen. Our faith grows and it enables us. We get in the Word. But I want to just say this, and I want to give you a charge first thing, January. Get in the Word. The Holy Spirit's really been speaking to me that there are a lot of folks that are not in the Word of God and they're not praying in the Spirit. And unless we're in the Word and we're praying in the Spirit, we're not going to get direction. We're going to stay the same. You're going to be the same December 15th as you are January 15th of this year if you're not getting in the Word, growing your faith, and praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, we used to hear it all the time. You know, in the 80s, if you're that old, we heard it a lot. Get in the Word. Pray to the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. And that's how it develops on the inside, because he's able to impress upon our hearts his mind, his thoughts, his plans, his purposes for our lives. And so if we're not doing that, then we're just going off of what we know. And I don't know about you, but I need a refresher course day by day. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I need to know what he knows, right? And so there's, I wrote this down. Yes, I wrote it down while I was at a stop sign. there's shiftings that go on in churches. This church has a mandate, and there's some things that are going to be shifting in the Spirit throughout. It does every year. There's shiftings that go on. I'm not telling you something's happening. I'm just telling you what we know in the Spirit. It happens every year. There's a shift, right? And unless you're in the Word and you're growing, you won't recognize what the shift is. And so then you can't move with the shift of the Spirit. You have to be able to move with the shifting of the Spirit and with the move of what the Spirit is doing as we move with him, right? And what happens is if people are not in the Word of God and they're not flowing with the shift, they'll rely on works to flow with what the shift is taking place in the church. We'll start to go, well, I got to work more. I got to do more. And we need to serve. Yes, we need to serve each other. But if you'll rely on the move of the Spirit, you'll go with the flow of the way the Holy Spirit is taking you. And if the Spirit says, let's do this, you'll be already expecting and ready to do it, because you're already in tune with the mind of God for what he has for the church and for your life, for couples, for your kids, all the things. It won't be a surprise. A lot of times, you know, we'll have people come to us and say, I'm feeling this and I'm feeling that. And I'm thinking, I can tell they've not been praying. there's not a tapping into the Spirit, if you will. And so it's a growth process. And I'm not coming down on anybody or coming against anybody. There's a growth, there's a growing that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. And it's how we honor him, and it's how he honors us. He pushes us up in the spirit realm if we're leaning on him that way. Does that make sense? Because God's doing things. He's moving. He's, you know, people say, where's God moving? What's he doing? Well, if you don't know, then you're not in the flow. And you've got to get in the flow of the Holy Spirit. And in the Spirit, getting the mind of God on things, so that you know which direction he's going in. Does that make sense? You know, one of the things that for me as a Christian is if we're flowing with the mind of God, there should never be an opportunity, and I say never with a capital, for us to be offended. Because when we get offended, if I'm offended, that's my fault. That's not somebody else's fault. It's a temptation that comes. It's up to me to receive it and take it on. Or I say, no, I'm not doing that. And so I deal with that. That's maturity. Those are areas where we learn to grow in without having your parent tell you, okay, it's time to take your vitamin, you know. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to be reminded, this is a temptation, don't fall for it. This is a snare of the enemy, don't fall for it. This is an offense, don't fall for it. No, if we're mature in the Lord and we are flowing with the mind of God, those things come automatically. We're like, oh, I recognize what that is. I'm not going for that. Right? You get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay, so something that my sister-in-law said last week that really struck my heart was she was talking about how we're in Christ. And she said, we can't be any closer to God than in him. When we're in him, we're in his righteousness, we're in his wisdom, we're in his redemption, we're in his sanctification. We're set apart. And the Holy Spirit leads us into truth if we are following him. So he's a leader, right? He's leading us into truth. And a leader will lead, but are we following? So when the Holy Spirit's leading us a direction to maybe make some change in our life, we have to follow. We have to follow the leading and obey it, right? The willing and obedient will eat the good of the land. And on the other side of our obedience is blessings, is open doors, is a whole bunch of things that God's trying to get to us, but he's waiting on us to obey, right? So one of the words that really stuck out to me was sanctification. And this is going towards the honor thing. The word sanctification means set apart or divide or separate. And one of the things that God is he's a great divider. He's a great separator. He separates good from bad. He separates things in our lives. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But also, the enemy only can, he is not an initiator or he's not a creator. He's an imitator. And so he tries to divide as well. When God divides, he divides it out of love and multiplicity to give us life. The enemy divides to ruin your life. He doesn't divide out of love or to multiply. He divides to kill, steal, and destroy. He divides to reduce and ruin you, right? That's why he tries to divide the church. He tries to divide families and divide couples because he's trying to steal. But when God divides, it's for our betterment. And we can see that in Genesis, and I'm not going to go through it all. I put it in your notes. But in Genesis, you can see in the very beginning what God did. And I put it all down there for you. Day one, he divided the light and the darkness. He divided the sky and the sea. He divided. Every day he did something to separate or divide things for our betterment. So many times he says in Genesis, it says in Genesis that he divided things. And when there's a repetition of things, it's an emphasis that God's trying to tell us something. We see the word repeated. He divided or he separated and he looked at it and said it is good, right? And so understand God's capability to divide. He knows how to divide rightly, okay? I'm going somewhere with this, so stick with me here. So Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart. He divided something. He separated us even when we were in our mother's womb, and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we were formed in our mother's womb, and then after 9 months, or some of us 10 months, my mom says I was in the womb 10 months, after the carrying of the child, there's a separation from the mother to the birth, right? My niece just had her baby. Michaela had her baby today, and she had a little baby girl this morning early. Lainey Joy, and there was caring of that child for a length of time, but then there was a separation. In order for that child to fulfill the plan and purpose that God has for her, there had to be a separation. There had to be a birthing forth of something, right? So this scripture reminds me of that so much, because before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved, but then I separated you for a purpose. Each one of us, God formed us in a womb, but then he had a plan for us, and he separated us from that womb to catapult us forward to his plan and his purpose, right? There was a plan and a purpose he had for us. So are you following me so far? So 1 Peter 1, 2, did I skip anything? Divide. Yes, he has the capability of dividing or separating. You could put separating rightly. And so in 1 Peter 1, 2, it talks about, and I'm not going to read it all for sake of time, but it talks about that we were chosen, we were foreknown by God, we were consecrated, and we were sanctified. That word sanctified, again, is we were separated. We were made holy by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. So there was that separation, again, that God did on our behalf. He knew there was a plan for us and separated us to that plan, right? So there is a plan for each and every one of you here. You are chosen by God. Each and every one of you have a calling on your life. There's a purpose and a plan, and it's a holy plan. It's a holy plan. It's a righteous plan. And I think sometimes we look to other people and we think, well, the hand of God is on their lives. It's amazing. I can see God moving in their life. And then we lower what we see in ourselves, right? You know, there's a temptation for every one of us to compare. There's always the temptation to compare. And when we do that, the enemy steps in and starts telling us that we're not good enough, we're not anointed enough, we're full of shame and rejection, and what about your past, and what about that and that and that. And, you know, it struck me, one of the things that I was reading a book today, and I'd never seen this before, but the very thing that the devil told Eve, that she would be like God if she would partake of the tree, the whole lie that she fell for, it was comparison, but she was already made in the image of God. So the very lie that he took her with was already truth. She was made in the image of God, and the devil lied to her. She thought, oh, well, I'll take that because I want to be made, and I want to be just like God. Well, she was already made in the image of God. She was already like God. And yet the deception, so I'm thinking, how is it that the enemy uses that very same thing in our lives today? Well, you're not good enough. You're not this. You're not that. Well, I'm made in the image of Christ. I'm made in the image of God. How much better can I get than that? Right? But we believe those lies, and they push us down and eventually make us feel like we're not good enough to do what God's called us to do. And I'm here to tell you, and my heart for women is for you to recognize that there is a call of God on every one of you. And I want you to understand that I can't do what Verna does. I can't do what you do. I can't do what any of y'all do. I'm called to my part. You're called to your part. So we need to fulfill our part, right? And we need to do it with joy and peace and gladness. And we need to understand that there's an anointing on us to speak and declare the word of God. Amen. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? And we are in the last part of our race. We can see that. Man, with all the things that are going on in our world right now, I don't want to divert too much. But okay, so this is 1 Peter 1, 2. And this is in the Passion. I like how it says it. It says, you are not forgotten. How many have felt forgotten sometimes? For you have been chosen and destined. You have a destiny by Father God. The Holy Spirit has set you apart. There it is. He separated you to be God's holy ones, obedient followers of Jesus Christ, who've been gloriously sprinkled with his blood. May God's delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. I love that. So we have been enabled because we are the chosen royal priesthood. We've been enabled. First of all, we have access to the throne. We can go directly to the throne of grace in our time of need. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament. They had to have a priest go for them. We can lift up spiritual sacrifices and worship. We don't have to have an animal slain to go into the Holy of Holies. It's already been done for us because of the blood. You have access to bring blessings to others. You are carriers of the glory and the grace of God. So you carry an anointing. You carry, you know, Pastor Steve's been talking about the kingdom and the king. And the people that's in the kingdom, that's us. We carry the inheritance of the King. We bring that inheritance to others. Do we have that mindset when we see other people that I'm a carrier of things, inheritance from the kingdom to give to others? We are carriers of God's goodness. We are carriers of the anointing. We're a holy nation. We are unique, and we are a special someone that only God could produce, a royal priesthood, and you are the people of God. Amen? Colossians 3:12 says, clothe yourselves. Who does it? We do it ourselves. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his own picked representatives. I'm a representative of God. You're a representative of God, the Holy One. You're purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself. By putting on, how do we do it? We put on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves. All these things, man, have you broke this down and just meditated on some of this? Kind feeling, a lowly opinion, not I'm a worm, but not thinking of yourself greater or higher than anyone else. Gentle in your ways, patient, which is tireless and long-suffering and has power to endure whatever comes with good temper. That's a lot of stuff, a mouthful of things to think about. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but utensils of wood, earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So in the house of God, there's all kinds of people. I don't know about you, but, you know, I have chinaware, I have regular ware, stoneware, and I have paper plates. And the majority of the time, I use my paper plates because they're useful. And every one of us are useful for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Every one of us in the house of God are useful. But there, he honors us. He's given us his honor. So what does it mean to honor? It means to treat with great consideration. It's basically how a husband and wife should treat one another. And, you know, you might stop and ask yourself, if you're married, am I treating my spouse with great consideration? I love what Jeremiah 18 talks about. It says, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. How many feel like you're marred sometimes? You just got some imperfections. But I love this scripture. It says, so the potter formed it into another pot. He'll take what you have in your life, what's been marred, scarred, visibly, you know, maybe inept or not good enough. And he, if you allow him to get his hands on you and you stay on the wheel. I used to have one of those wheels. You know, how many have one of those with the clay? And you guys didn't have one? I was privileged. I was special. I had one of those. My mom bought me one of those wheels. And every time I'd try to put my hand on it, it would slide off. You put water on it, it'd slide off. You had to kind of hold it there. And there's probably some of us here that represent that clay where we just keep sliding off the wheel. We're not, you know, for whatever reason, we get out from under his hands and don't allow him to mold us. Maybe it's just your own thinking about yourself. Maybe just feeling like you're not good enough, whatever it is. But I want to encourage you, stay on the potter's wheel and allow him to work his magic, his holy magic. You know, it's not magic, it's anointing. Work his anointing in your life to change who you are, to make him. Not one of us are perfect, right? But we're perfect in his sight and in his ways. And so he takes what we offer him and he makes that beautiful. He takes the pieces of our life and puts it together. I love that song. There's an old song that says, picking up the pieces of my life, bringing new releases just in time. Just when I've exhausted all the ways to put it all together, he's picking up the pieces of my life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like you've had a life where you just, here's a piece of me, here's a piece of my heart, here's a piece of my mind, and I'm just kind of asking the Lord to use the pieces of my life. And, you know, maybe that you not all of you feel that way, but sometimes we go through some things and we're like, God, am I even useful for the kingdom? Is there anything good in me? Am I talking to the choir? Because I think every one of us go through that in different seasons in our life. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't think I'm passing this test very well. What can you use in my life? So, but if we allow him to work in us and through us, he'll make something beautiful of our lives. So, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of a potter, so are you in my hand." So he can make something beautiful. So it's not just a man that's working in you, but it's God. It's God. And you know, that we can have the temptation to think, what more is there that I need done to me, Lord? I feel like I've just been on that table forever and ever. It's like, how much more is needed in me? Do you ever feel that way? I feel like that sometimes. It's like, okay, God, you know, attitude check. I was thinking about that, you know, attitudes. What is he doing in me? Getting rid of the attitudes, putting a check inside of me to help me not be judgmental, not be critical. All the things that our flesh wants to do, it's, just ugly sometimes. And it's good for us to say, you know what? I need the Lord to change me each and every day. I'm not done. I'm not a finished product. He's working on me every day. Isn't it good to know that we can trust in him to work in us every day, that we're not finished? We don't have to feel bad about who we are or our bad attitudes or whatever, but that God's working in us. So Psalm 138:8 says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." The Lord will do it. I don't have to do it. The pressure's not on me. It's on him. "Your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord, endure forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands." And I like it in the Passion. It says, "You keep every promise you've ever made to me. Since your love for me is constant and endless, I ask you, Lord, to finish every good thing that you've begun in me." And he will finish what he started. Praise God. So we honor him, and he will honor us. And this is the honor part that I wanted to kind of touch on here towards the last of what we're talking about tonight. You'll never receive what you're not willing to give. We need to be able to receive honor, but we need to be able to give honor to others, regardless of who they are in our lives, regardless of what they look like, what they smell like, where they come from, the culture, what color, whatever it is that could be standing in our way. We need to be able to give honor to others. The key is to the degree of honor you show others will be the degree of honor that will be given back to you. And I like to say this at home, everything is seed. Everything you do is seed. Every action is seed. Every attitude is seed. Every word is seed. Every gift is seed. Everything you do is seed. So if you need to see something more in your life, then give whatever that thing is, that seed, plant that in others. If you're needing to receive, I don't know what it is in your life that's lacking, but whatever that is, plant it in somebody else and you'll see it come back to you. So we're honoring others is actually a commanded blessing. That's, I think, your next line. Commanded blessing. It's a commanded blessing and it'll come back to you. So do what's honorable when no one's looking. Guess who's looking? God. He's always watching and always looking at what we're doing. God is a God of honor. He expects us to live the same way. I love 1 Samuel 2:30. It says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The word despise means don't find it valuable. Are there things in your life, people in your life, that you don't find valuable? That's actually what despising means. To lightly esteem it, to not appreciate or value something is despising. To not appreciate or not value something in your life is despising. And this is something that I think can be an ongoing thing. It's not just a once in a while thing. It's an ongoing thing where we have to keep our hearts in check, where we're always thinking, okay, am I lightly esteeming this? Am I lightly esteeming this person in my life? Am I lightly esteeming what's in my life? You know, we have to be, we saw that happen during COVID. We were in check with how much our freedom meant to us, right? How much our health meant to us. It was possibly lightly esteemed our freedom to be able to go to church and do what we felt liberty to do until it was taken away from us. So we need to be mindful of the things that we need to honor in our life, that we're not just lightly esteeming those things, but it's heavy, it's weighty. The word honor means heavy, weighty, valuable, precious. And so if we honor God and we honor God's people in our life and value him, that's where we need to be. Dishonor. Now, this is crazy to me. Let me just read it backwards. To treat as ordinary or common. That's what dishonor means. To treat ordinary as something is ordinary or common. That's dishonor. And so let's think about each other. Just, you know, just in general, church, when we come together, do we esteem others more than we esteem others? Do we have honor for certain ones more than we have for others? We need to have honor for each and every one, regardless of how we feel. We need to value and give honor to those. You know, the word talks about giving honor to our parents. And it's not necessarily honoring how they act or the things they say. It's honoring the position that they have in our life. You know, I know there's those of us who have struggled with some actions and things, words that have been spoken over us and to us and different things. And it's not that I'm honoring those words, because sometimes words are hateful and they're not right. We can say that, right? Maybe a spouse has treated you wrong. Whoever, a child has treated you wrong. Every one of us probably can say our kids probably treated us wrong sometime or another, right? But that's not what we honor. We honor the position they hold in our life. We honor who they are in our life. I when I go to a doctor, I honor his position. I honor who he is, his education, and what he brings to me. I honor what he's able to help me with, right? It's a position he holds in my life. A coach should have honor. We had Braden played, I think it was Braden. I have three boys. I can't remember all the games. We've done so many games. We've done baseball, football, basketball, all the things through the years. We had a coach, and the people did not call him coach. They called him by his first name. And there was a father there who was so dishonorable to this coach, and would go out and just scream and yell at him, and all the parents were trying to coach the team. No one honored the position the coach held as the coach of the team, and so we never won anything. It was a mess every time we tried to play a game because no one honored the leadership in that coach. They didn't call him coach so-and-so. They didn't give him that honor, and so it was hard for him to lead because they didn't honor the position he carried. And so that, I think, is partly what happens with a pastor, is there's an honor for the position that a pastor holds in our lives. I have a pastor in my life that I honor his position, his and her position in my life. I esteem their wisdom and their impartation in my life very much. And I go to them when I need help and I need some direction and correction in my life. And I've been corrected, believe me. And I've been asked about some things, what I'm doing with my tithe, what I'm doing. That's because they're there to help me, to make sure that I'm staying in check, that I'm doing things right. And so, and I value that in my life because they care about me and they want what's best for me. So I honor that, and it helps me. It helps me stay in that place, that position of honor in my life, to receive honor myself. Amen? So we value God, and we value people. I love the story in Luke 7:35. I'm not going to look at it, but the woman with the alabaster box, I think it was Mary, right? She came to Jesus and poured out, and it said that it was a year's worth of oil or perfume on Jesus' feet. And she cried and then ministered and worshiped, and she washed his feet with her hair. You guys know the story. And then it's said that when he climbed that mountain with the cross on his back, the aroma of the oil that was in his feet was smelled and wafted through the air, and it was a reminder to him that he was able to finish the work that God had called him to do, to finish what he was called to do. And what happens when we honor people, it enables them to finish the call. It enables them to do what God's called them to do. We honor each other. I'm telling you what, when we're in here doing things and somebody says, what can I help you with? That enables us to complete the work that God's called us to do from Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday to Wednesday. It enables everybody that comes in here serving and doing what you do. It enables us as a church, not just individually as pastors, but every one of us are running our race and we're moving towards the finish line and we're helping each other fulfill the plan of God for our lives. Does that make sense? And so there's an aroma that the goodness of God, that sweet-smelling perfume that is released from each and every one of us because it's a worship unto God. It's an act of worship. It's an act of honor. It's an act of respect. It's an act of obedience unto what he's called each and every one of us to do. Does that make sense? So, and I love that because, you know, she honored him. And she was chastised for it. I believe it was Judas afterwards that said, you wasted that. Some people might think it's a waste. You know, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. You're wasting money doing this and that. No, we're honoring God with what we're doing. We're honoring God with our money. We're honoring God with our time, with everything that all of our strength. We honor him with what we're doing. And that's our first and foremost agenda in our lives, right? As pastors and ministers of the gospel, every one of us here, our whole focus is to honor God with our life. You know, we've walked with people who've passed away and recently with some family members. And when you're sitting on that last edge of your life, you look back and think, what really mattered? It's not the house. It's not the cars. It's not the praise of people. It's not the stuff. It's not the money. What really matters is what you did for the kingdom, what you did to help people see Jesus, bringing Jesus to people. Because I guarantee you, you're not going to be thinking about all those things. And I love going places, and this isn't against you because I know you just went on a trip. But I love going places, but I'm just going to tell you, entertainment and those things will take over your life and occupy your mindset in everything that you do if you allow it. And, okay, go if you're going for the kingdom. Are you doing something for the kingdom, you know? But if it's all for just entertainment, if it's for pleasure, what are we doing? We're going to be accountable, the word says, for our time. We're going to be accountable for our time and for our words, those two things specifically. So let's honor God with our time and our words. Amen. There's many ways we can honor God. I'm not going to get into the nitty-gritty. You guys know most of them. Another story, Mark 6, when Jesus came into his own hometown, the word says that he began to teach in the synagogue, and the word says that he could there do no mighty work. He had been healing and doing all kinds of miracles until he got into the place where he was familiar. And familiarity can breed contempt. It can cause people to not respect and not honor. Why could he not do any mighty work there? Was he not anointed anymore? Oh, no, he was still anointed. He was still carrying the anointing. But it's because people got offended at who he was. They said, are you not the carpenter? Are you not the son of Joe? Who are you? There is a familiarity there that caused them to wonder, and they became offended at him. And I just want to speak to offense. Offense, this came to me when I was getting ready. Offense will keep you from growing up. People that stay in a place of offense never grow up. And they always see things through those eyes. It'll keep you from your destiny. Offense will keep you from your destiny. And it'll keep you from revelation in the spirit. If you're irritated and agitated at people all the time and you're always holding grudges against people and you're getting mad at things all the time, offense, it'll stop the flow of blessing in your life. Offenses, the reason why is because offense is strife bound up in the heart. Offense is bound up, strife bound up in the heart. And, you know, I love what one minister that we're under says, strife is the manifest presence of the devil. And so when you have offense and strife bound up in your heart, it's really hard to move forward because you've got some stuff that you're harboring on the inside, and bitterness grows. And I can just tell you this, if you don't get rid of it now, when the culmination of your life comes into fruition and you get to your 80s, whichever, I don't know, however long, it will come out of you eventually. You have to get rid of it. I've seen this, and I don't know, maybe Verna can testify to this because she works with people. I don't know if you work with older and younger. You probably work with all ages. Yeah. But I think when people are in their, I've seen this happen with people who are older and they're bitter towards someone and they've not let, released, forgiven, that bitterness comes out of them and it holds them to this life. They can't move on. They're passing on, their death passing is hard. It's difficult because that bitterness is holding on to their heart. And I have a friend that told me that she had, her mother was really going through a difficult time passing. She just would not go. And she was ready, but and she wasn't even in her right mind, but she was holding on. All she talked about was her sister who took this ring from her back whenever. And so I forget the whole scenario of how it happened, but they enacted a false story of the sister giving back the ring. She didn't really do it, but they said, "Mom, your sister gave us the ring and she wants you to have it." They didn't even give her a ring. They just told her. And they said, "Can you now let her go? Can you forgive her?" And she said, "Okay, I can forgive her." And she died within the week. It's like that bitterness had a hold in her heart, and until she could let go of what that sister had done wrong to her, she couldn't pass. And so I just want to encourage us. I went down a whole other road. Yes, yes, we want to be better, not bitter, right? So offense is strife bound up in your heart, and even when you think you have the right to be, you don't have the right to be offended. Offense will cause division, and it will divide, and this is where the enemy will divide. He will divide you from God's purpose in your life. That's not a godly division. That's an ungodly division. So they treated him as common, saying, "We know you. You're the carpenter's son. You do. Who do you think you are?" Because they were offended. They could not receive from him. So understand that you will only receive from what you honor. You will only receive from what you honor. And when you do, you will create a culture or an atmosphere of honor that allows the Holy Spirit to move. The Holy Spirit can move when there is an honor for his presence and there is a culture for him. Some things in our lives we probably need to quit honoring. Are there some things in your life that you're honoring that you don't need to honor? What steals our joy? What steals our peace? What steals our time? What keeps us from God's plan and our and purposes for our life? What are those things that are stealing? What steals our finances? What are the things that are stealing from us? Maybe there's some things in our life that we are honoring that is stealing from us. Joy, peace, time, and God's plans and purposes for your life. Matthew 10:41 says, "He that receiveth honor, he that receiveth or honors a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth or honors a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So you guys know what that means, but we need to receive and honor each other so that we receive that reward, that righteous reward. If we will honor, we will receive an equal reward of the anointing that God has placed upon their lives. So when I honor my pastor, when I honor those that I consider to be over me, I honor them, I believe I receive that same anointing in my life, that same impartation in my life. This last week, I had the privilege to sing with Reba Rambo again, and she laid hands on me. I kept telling her, you know, you guys know the history, that I grew up with her music, and her music is what brought healing to my heart when my dad was killed in the plane crash when I was 13. And so I feel like it's such an honorable thing to, I mean, it overwhelms me to think of the honor that it is to sing with her, to assist her daughter. And so she laid hands on me before we left this last time for impartations of the Spirit. And I felt such an honor because I honor the giftings and the anointing on her life because it's a legacy. It's not just her, but Dottie Rambo. And they're the original gospel music. I mean, so to have someone like that, I honor what she brings. And her daughter was there behind her holding her up. There was such a heavy flow. She wrote me and she said, I felt like I was a midwife helping. She said, I've never seen my mom impart like she imparted to you. And I only say that because I think because of, and I'm not saying yay me, but I'm just saying because I honor what she carries so much that I believe there was an impartation of honor that the Holy Ghost gave because there was such a place of honor for what she brings. So praise God. Oh, we're almost out of time here. I can do it. Let's see. Did you know that you can buy the Lord a suit, a meal, pay off his house, buy him a car, do all the things? When we do it unto others, we're doing it unto him. That's how we have honoring. So these are some words that I wrote down real quick. These are words that actually, how did I write it on that book paper? These are words of honor. Okay, so to refer to someone or to mention or comment, how do you refer to another person? It shows honor or a lack thereof. How do you refer to someone? When you refer to someone, we need to always refer to someone with positive comments. Preference. When we are giving preference, it's partiality or fondness or inclination. It's giving them the best of everything. We honor each other that way. The next word is defer. To yield respectfully or to agree to follow, especially people who are anointed in your life. There's a deference. There's a deferring. That's honor. Confer. Confer, to grant or bestow a title or a right. Mary dumped the costly perfume on Jesus' feet. People said, what a waste. It helped Jesus fulfill his destiny. That is a conference. That's a granting or bestowing a title or a right to someone. That's how we honor. So how do we honor? We must honor him by obeying and obeying fully. Obeying fully. And then I'll end it here with Romans 12:10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So my charge for you tonight is let's show more honor to one another to set up an atmosphere or a spirit of honor. Let's allow there to be a spirit of honor so God's presence and glory can be seen and felt like never before. Where there is honor, there's a place for healing, for provision, for growth, for a move of the Spirit in every way. So let's honor him and let's cultivate an atmosphere of honor so that the Holy Ghost can flow and do what he wants to do in and through us in this place. Amen.